It is our privilege today to turn to Galatians chapter 3. I am very thankful for the assistance that I received from one brother in particular in preparing this message today. His last name was Calvin, and you probably have heard of him. And the reason he's hated is the same reason that Paul was hated. Paul was hated because he gave us the pure gospel of grace. And the reason that Calvin is hated is because he gave us the pure gospel of grace. And when Paul gave that, the Jews wanted to stone him, because it cut into their pride. And it is the pride of sinful man that so gets in the way. It gets in my way. It gets in your way. It is that pride that dims the gospel at all times. It is God's purpose to completely humble us, so that we see, because we don't see naturally, we're blind. We've got to see that Christ is our all in all. And until that happens, we're still so encompassed and encumbered by our pride that we can't see that. And so God uses all of these wonderful methods in His Word to just bring us down so that Christ is up here and we're down here at His feet. So glad to humble ourselves before Him, that He has all the glory because He's the Savior. And I have to say, I enjoyed very much Brother Calvin's sermon on this passage that we're considering today. And if I was going to preach Brother Calvin's sermon, you'd have to be here to probably about one something. So I'm not preaching a sermon, but I'm only going to just share what blessed my soul so much in meditating upon this portion. Let's begin again with Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, you've not been using your mind. Who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And now we're getting where we wanted to get to. Verse 6, even as Abraham believe God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith. You know you're of something today. You are either of works. You're either still trying really hard, trying to do your best. Or you're of faith, completely trusting in Christ. You're either of faith or of works. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Genesis 12:3. So then, they which be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things, underline that, all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to go that way, you got to get it all. And you should have gotten it all from the time you first breathed. So we got a problem there. We can't get it all. You got to do all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the conclusion is in verse 11, but that no man can do all that. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It should be clear as day to us. It's evident. For the just shall live by faith and not by works. Okay? That's what he's saying. The just shall live by faith. That's what God said in the Old Testament. Amen. So we end our reading there at verse 11, and we trust that the Lord will bless his word to us today. Our connection with Abraham is such a happy connection. Paul brought Abraham into his list of proofs that salvation and justification are not by human works, but by the free grace of God, by the wonderful gift of faith. It is a divine gift. All of it is. The Hebrews' connection with Abraham is very obvious. It was a natural connection. They were Abraham's family by nature, by their genealogy, their DNA. Yet multitudes of Hebrew people have perished over the thousands of years of history. The vast majority of the Hebrew people. You think of those that left Egypt, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Multitudes of them lost without God. They're religious people, but like all other tribes of earth, Christless religion is not saving anybody. Everybody's got a religion. Even those who say they have no religion, they're trusting in themselves, their own intellect, or lack of it. Just because they belong to the nation of Israel does not make them the true children of Abraham. As Paul wrote in Romans 9:6, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Just because Ishmael was Abraham's son did not give him faith or salvation. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, the scripture says, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So only the Israelites that have taken the promise of salvation by faith are truly the children of God. And we praise God that we have a multitude of Hebrew brethren who have believed in the Messiah, Jesus, and they are children of God indeed, not just the natural seed of Abraham. But now let's get back to the world globe. If God had chosen to save only the natural family of Abraham, we would all be forever lost, strangers to the covenants of promise and to the commonwealth of Israel, and to the Christ of Israel. We would be hopeless without God in the world. Such was the case with most of the human race until Christ came. Think of the horrible ravages of death and eternal death that came upon the mass of humanity because of sin. Because of sin. In Adam, all die. Only those sinners that are in Christ experience eternal salvation. We say something of the horrible result of sin in the sudden ruin of most of the 50,000 souls that perished in the earthquake recently in Turkey. They say it's over 50,000 now. The whole population of Decatur and its environs. Think of all perishing suddenly. And the most of them without God. It's awful to think of. But that was the case of the mass of the human race. Thank God for the promise that God gave to Abraham. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All nations. Thank God that the door is open. We sing about that. Oh, the wideness of God's mercy now. How so wonderful. The Apostle Paul was sharing the gospel of grace again with the Galatians, saying that this gospel was preached to Abraham long before the gospel of grace to be received by faith. And Abraham believed God. So that those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Just like the message here of verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Yes. And Abraham was saved by faith. He had no works or merit to offer God for salvation. God, now, I know you're coming to me in Ur of the Chaldees, and you see, you got one really sharp guy here in this place that lives for you. And you're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. What kind of man was Abraham when God effectually called him and saved him? It was the call of Abraham that changed his life. It was the effectual call of God. The Holy Spirit told Israel what kind of man he was. As they were just in the promised land, Joshua said, now look, you got to keep serving God. Don't go back to idolatry. He says in Joshua 24:2, he said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. Now, not talking about Noah. The flood in that culture, as they're looking back, they look at the huge river. It's like the Amazon over in this part of the world. The big river. The river Euphrates. So that when Abraham went over that river, he got his name. A Hebrew. Meaning one that would pass over such a huge river as that and go to the west side of it. He said that on the other side of the flood, the great river Euphrates, in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They were all idol worshipers. Did Abraham have any brownie points? He could say, oh, well, God, I've been faithful to all these idols. Abraham was nothing but a hopelessly lost pagan idolater. When God called him and saved him, Abraham had no good works to offer God. All Abraham had was a life of sin, idolatry. Abraham contributed nothing to his being a justified sinner in God's sight, but bringing his sin. The Lord came down in sovereign grace and gave saving faith to an idolatrous heathen, Abraham. And even after God justified Abraham, you know what he was? I hope this will be an encouragement, but I hope it will also be a discouragement. I hope it will be an encouragement to you as you look at his life and then look at your own. But I hope it will also be a discouragement to anybody that thinks, well, yeah, I can be a law keeper and I'm good. No. Abraham was still a justified sinner. Abraham never had enough personal virtue. Abraham never had enough good character. Abraham never had enough good works that could even keep him saved. That is the very point that the Holy Spirit is making in verses 10 and 11. Let's read that. Verses 10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Abraham was a good law keeper. If he had been, he was under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all, or every one of them, which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Think with me about Abraham's life of faith, which was so tarnished with much unbelief. God had plainly told Abraham that his seed would inherit the land of Canaan. Now, what conclusion could a man of faith and meditation like Abraham draw from that clear divine word? It was a promise. Your descendants are going to inherit this land. Okay. As Abraham told God on another occasion, I don't have any descendants. All I have is this man that is a servant in my house, you know. No, God said, your descendants coming from your own body. Okay? That's clear. That's how God communicated with Abraham. So, surely Abraham would not die until he had a viable living descendant that would produce other children to inherit the land. So now the test came immediately upon that. A famine in the land. Can a great living God keep Abraham alive by spreading a table in the wilderness? Could he? He did it for 40 years for his descendants. He could have certainly done it for him. No! No! Unbelief! Unbelief takes over in Abraham's heart. We will die here. I'm going to die. I know God's talking about this, but I'm going to die. I know God said that, but let's go to Egypt. One problem of unbelief leads to a multitude of worse problems. Next problem, Sarah. I know you're my wife and I love you, but I know husband's supposed to protect his wife, but forget it. I'm not going to play the masculine role here. Sarah, you're one more beautiful old lady. You are smashingly attractive. And if they know that you're my wife, then they're going to kill me just to get you. How shameful the unbelief. How are you going to have descendants if you're dead? How shameful that the prophet of God reasoned so falsely and so cowardly, nearly putting his own wife in an adultery. And all of this made clear to the eyes of the ungodly in Egypt. Didn't happen just once either. No. Next, Abraham listened to the sinful, worldly wise counsel of his wife. It's good to listen to your wife, but, you know, kind of weigh it in the eyes of God and in the will of God. It's really good to listen to your wife, you know, when you get good advice. Okay. Now he listened to his wife and she gave him some worldly wise counsel and he entered into an unclean relationship with a slave girl that has caused them great troubles to this very day. The descendants of Ishmael are still causing the Jews problems. Okay. Again, the Lord told Abraham that Sarah would have a son. And what did Abraham do this time? This time, Abraham even laughed in God's face with unbelief. And after that, once again, Abraham dealt falsely about Sarah and said that his wife was his sister. And once again, Abraham was exposing his wife to adultery with another king. But God let the king Ahimelech know, the king of Gerar, know that Sarah was Abraham's, really Abraham's wife. What a shame that later that same king asked Abraham to swear that you'll not deal falsely with me and my descendants. How sad that a heathen king would not perceive absolute honesty in Abraham, the father of the faithful. And I'm going to have to ask you to please swear that you'll not deal falsely with me or with my descendants. Truly, even the great figures of faith in the Bible were sinners and lived somewhat checkered lives. But God saw to it that we would see Abraham as he really was, a man of faith, a man of obedience. In the greatest trial of Abraham's life, in being willing to go up Mount Moriah to offer up young Isaac as a burnt offering in obedience to God. And that's what James refers to. What is the issue? Is the issue a matter of saving faith in Abraham being justified by works in the book of James? The book of James gives us that. And God gave us that instance just so we could be sure that Abraham really was a believer. Okay? It was that act of obedience that shows us that this man was a genuine believer. His faith produced that good work. It was God in him. God knew Abraham's heart, but God was showing Abraham's heart of faith to the whole world in this act of obedience and his willingness to sacrifice his well-beloved son Isaac. Now, even as Abraham endeavored to obey the Lord God, he tried. He really tried to live for God, but he just limped along. And there was never perfection in his obedience. And let me ask you, has there ever been perfection in our obedience? We can take some comfort from Abraham's life. So sad. And yet, do we not see some reflection of ourselves? All of Abraham's virtues, if examined strictly, could only serve to condemn him before Almighty God. And this man, Abraham, is the example of faith, the father of the faithful. God shows us the faults of almost all the heroes of faith so that we will understand that no human is good enough to be saved and certainly cannot be saved by his own works. We are naturally full of pride and we think that there's something good about us. Now, all the rest of you folks, I don't know. But with me, I'm an all right person. That's what we naturally think. But the Lord shows us in his word and in works in us to show us our own heart that no man can boast in God's presence. We are only saved by the pure grace of God. And God works to humble us and to humble us and to keep us humbled before him. For those that think for one moment that they can be saved by keeping the command, look at verse 10. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, those that are still trying. How long you been trying? Man, I tried for years. I think I started trying when I was 8 years old. You know, went down, prayed the prayer, you know, and all that. I tried a little bit. I'm still a bad liar, tell my dad lies all the time. And when I was 16, you know, I'm thinking, I'm driving now, I'm probably going to get killed on the road driving the car. And so, Vacation Bible School again, age 16, we'll do that again. Okay, we did it again. Still trying. I don't want to go to Christian school. No. I don't want to go to Christian school. I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to do anything like that. No, but I just want to do my thing. I go to church. I'll even go to youth group on Friday night. I'll go with mom and daddy, you know, and we'll go to Sunday school and church and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'll go to Bible school. I'll go to youth group. Still trying. Finally, the Lord just nailed me in. Yeah, Lord, I really don't want to, but I'm going to Calhoun. And, oh no, Lord, I have to not go to Calhoun. I already got started on that. So, I really don't want to go to Christian school. Okay. I'm afraid God's going to kill me if I don't, so I go. So, I went and I do anything, but I teach in Christian school even. Just don't want to be a preacher or missionary or nothing. I can't. Still trying. And then after a couple of years, okay, I will. Still trying. You take that prayer sheet, you take that Bible, read that thing every day, you get those tracts, you go out there and talk to people every day about Jesus. Don't you pray the prayer right now? Yeah, good. I'm glad you did that. Okay. So you do all that and you try. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. I was under the curse the whole time. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I wasn't doing all the book of the law, no. I'm starting to realize it. You got some really serious, deep problems. You're going to face them ever? No. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. It is so crystal clear. For the just shall live by faith. If I only had that faith, I had been trying for 25 years. Even pastoring the church. Being a youth pastor in another church. Trying really hard. Oh, you just get your determination just tightened up to the tightest knot you can get. I'm trying my really hardest. I really mean it with all my heart. I really mean it. Really, really, really mean it. But it was no use. It was still of works, what I'm doing, not what Jesus did. And then one day I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Thank God for seeing that. Oh, now, not even Abraham had enough, had ever done enough. So don't you see that this is true? Abraham got the sacrifice right. That is to show us his faith that he was a genuine believer. He was real. Just by looking at his life, you might begin to wonder, was that man really a believer? And so it is with every true Christian. We know that within ourselves, that if we were to be saved by keeping the commandments of God perfectly as God demands, then we would be forever lost. And right here is the amazing wonder of God's grace. He gave Christ. He gave himself to do for us what we could never do. In all of the works of the law, in every thought, in every word, in every action, in every attitude, Jesus Christ was perfect. Not for himself, but in order to give that perfection to those who believe. And by his shed blood on the cross for rotten sinners, we can thereby be saved. So you, my friend, must be humbled. Your proud dependence on your mighty self must be forever smashed and broken. You must cast yourself at Christ's feet, trusting him alone as your salvation. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Father in heaven, for giving us thy wonderful word. Lord, it is so clear it makes us ashamed of our human inability, our natural not knowing, and unable to see the truth when it is staring us right in the face. Lord, we thank thee for the Spirit of God that gives awakening grace to see and to understand that we're nothing, that Christ is all. Please, Lord, bless thy truth to every heart today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.